Hello and welcome to First Baptist Church. Today's speaker is Pastor Jeff Reynolds.
Let's pray together. Lord, speak to our hearts. Tell us what you say about us. Tell us who you say we are. Give us the identity that is rooted and established in you, that you are our God and you are our good, good Father, the one who came for us because you love us. Lord, speak to our hearts. This day, in Jesus' name, amen. Now, I wonder what would happen to our world if we began to listen to what God said about us. I don't know about you, I've found life can get pretty rough at times. I found that life can throw you some curveballs you weren't expecting and put you in positions you didn't expect to be in, and it can get pretty dry and pretty dusty out there. But in the midst of it all, we have a Father who has so loved us that he went out of his way to get to us. And I pray if you get nothing else this day from this worship experience, that you would know that you have a God in the heavens, the one who made you and the one who knows everything about you, who absolutely went out of his way to come after you. That's the message of the gospel, that God so loves you that he sent his only son, Jesus. Today we're going to look at yet another story, another moment where a real human being met a real human Savior, that Jesus was a real person. And he was a man, he was born in a manger in Bethlehem, but while he was 100% man, he was also 100% God, and he came after us. And we're going to see an encounter that, quite frankly, may be one of my favorite encounters in the whole Bible. Because we're going to see Jesus cross a whole lot of barriers and go far out of his way in doing things that he didn't have to do to reach a woman nobody else wanted anything to do with. So I want to invite you to open your Bibles to John chapter 4 today. John chapter 4, and as you do, I want to give you a little bit of history. In 722 BC, so 700 or so years before this story happened, in 722 BC, Assyria came in and overthrew Israel. And specifically in the region of Samaria, the king of Assyria came out and took the people of Israel out and deported them and replaced them with inhabitants of other lands. And these inhabitants of other lands brought with them their other gods that they worshipped in their other lands. And so what happened was this area that was populated with the people of God, the Israelites, was now populated with people who did not worship the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Now, God punished them for not worshiping the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob by sending lions. And so the king of Assyria said, we've got to do something about this to solve this problem. We've got to eradicate these lions and the destruction that the lions are causing. And so the king of Assyria sent a priest from Israel back into the region of Samaria to teach them how to worship the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And what that resulted in was a syncretism. And syncretism is what happens when you take two different religions and kind of mash them together, okay? It is never a pretty thing, but what you have is we'll try to appease the new God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob that we've never worshipped, and we'll continue to try to appease our regional gods that we brought with us, and maybe by taking care of both, we'll cover all our bases and everything will go well. Well, as you can imagine, that is not what God desires. That is not what God calls us to. He doesn't call us to be divided in our hearts or divided in our minds. He calls us to be singular in our worship of him. Well, even though they continued to push, no, you must worship the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob alone, they didn't. And over time, what happened was these new inhabitants intermarried with some Israelites who had remained in the land, and they created a new race of people, a new ethnic group that became known simply as Samaritans. And the problem with Samaritans was that they were hated by the Jews because they had turned away from the teaching of Almighty God, and they had, in fact, written their own version of the Torah, of the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Old Testament. They had their own temple on Mount Gerizim, and they had their own version of Israelite history. And so the Jews didn't much care for the Samaritans, but also the Gentiles that from which the Samaritans had also been born didn't much care for the Samaritans either. So the Samaritans were hated all around. So that tension continued on for seven centuries. So now fast forward from 722 BC now to the time of Jesus, seven centuries later, and the tension is still there. they don't like each other. In fact, they despise each other to the degree that when we come to our story, we're going to see that Jesus is traveling from Judea in the south to Galilee in the north, and Samaria is right between the two places. So we're going to see Jesus do something amazing here. We're going to see Jesus cross all sorts of social and cultural boundaries because he has a providential appointment with a woman that wants nothing to do with anybody and nobody wants anything to do with her. We're going to see God move in a mighty way. He's going to go out of his way to save somebody. Can I tell you something? That's exactly what he did with us. He went out of his way to come get us. And you got to ask the question, why? Why would Jesus go out of his way to reach a woman nobody else wanted anything to do with? Why would God go out of his way to send his only begotten son to come and rescue people like you and me? And the answer is singular. Here it is. You ready? Love. Jesus loved this woman. Jesus loves you. And that compels him to act in an amazing way. So look with me at John chapter 4 with this theme in mind. Jesus loves. Jesus loves. John chapter 4, beginning with verse 1. Now when Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus was making and baptizing more disciples than John, although Jesus himself did not baptize, but only his disciples, he left Judea and departed again for Galilee. And he had to pass through Samaria. So he came to a town of Samaria called Sychar, near the field that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, so Jesus, wearied as he was from his journey, was sitting beside the well. It was about the sixth hour. So this section ends with Jesus sitting beside a well at noon, and noon is the hottest part of the day, the sun shining brightly in the sky. But I want you to notice that the apostle records here that Jesus had to pass through Samaria. I told you a moment ago that he was going from Judea to Galilee, Judea in the south, Galilee in the north, and Samaria is right between them. So geographically, to get there in a straight line, he had to pass through Samaria, but that's not what most Jews did. Most Jews went over to the Jordan River and went north along the Jordan River so that they could avoid Samaria altogether. They didn't want anything to do with the Samaritans. And quite frankly, the Samaritans were just fine with that arrangement. They didn't want anything to do with the Jews. But the Bible says that Jesus had to pass through Samaria. And what's the reason why? Well, the first point that I want to give you today is this. Jesus loves us enough to come to us. Jesus loves us enough to come to us, and he comes to us right where we are. He's going to meet this woman at this well at noon. Now, here's another wrinkle to the story. Most of the women who went to the well didn't go at noon. They went early in the morning, or they went late in the afternoon. They went at dawn or at dusk, and here's why. It's hard to carry water. You ever carried water? Water's heavy. It really is. And when it's hot, and when it's dry, and when it's dusty, you go to the well when it's going to be the best time. So you go early in the morning when it's still cool, or you go late in the afternoon when it's begun to cool off again. You don't go in the middle of the day. And yet, Jesus had a providential appointment with this woman in the middle of the day. The other thing that he's going to do is he's going to send all of his disciples away. Y'all go into the town and buy food. That's unheard of as well. You don't leave yourself all alone in Samaria. And frankly, you don't eat food prepared by Samaritans because you're not real sure about their standards of cleanliness, right? But here's Jesus at noon, sitting by a well, because he loved this woman enough to come to her where she was. Now, we're going to learn some things about this woman. We're going to learn that she's a lot like you and me. She's a sinner in need of a Savior. Now, if you're watching this broadcast or you're in this room, you also are a sinner in need of a Savior. You say, well, I don't like that. I don't like a lot of things that are true about me sometimes, but I am a sinner in need of a Savior. This woman was a sinner in need of a Savior. And I want you to catch something. Jesus didn't send a messenger ahead of him to say, I'm coming, get your life in order, and we'll talk. He didn't do that. He just showed up. Right there in the middle of her sinful life, Jesus just showed up. That's what he does. Romans 5:8 says that God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. It wasn't that we cleaned ourselves up good enough to be presentable to him. No, he came to us while we were still sinners. And he came to us while we were still in our shame. We're going to see that this woman deals with shame. That always follows sin, incidentally. Sin leads to shame every time. It happened in the Garden of Eden, and it continues to happen today. It had happened in this woman's life. The psalmist said in Psalm 69, verses 16 through 19, "Answer me, O Lord, for your steadfast love is good. According to your abundant mercy, turn to me. Hide not your face from your servant, for I am in distress. And make haste to answer me. Draw near to my soul. Redeem me. Ransom me because of my enemies. You know my reproach and my shame and my dishonor. My foes are all known to you." So Jesus comes to this woman in her sin, and he comes to this woman in her shame. He came to you and me the exact same way. In our sin, while we were yet sinners, knowing full well what our shame was. Do you realize that God knows more about you than you know about yourself? If you know the number of hairs on your head, raise your hand. Now, some of you have fewer to count. I understand that. But I don't know the number of hairs on my head. I know they need to be cut again. But God knows that about you, and he knows everything there is to know about you, deeper and more intricately than you know about yourself, and yet he still comes to you. There's a pervasive belief in this region that I've encountered it my whole life. You try to get yourself cleaned up so that you can be present before God. I'll start going to church when I get some things in order in my life. I'll come to the Lord once I get some things squared away. And the question, and this is not original to me, I probably first heard it from Steve Ayers, but it makes a lot of sense. How much time do you spend getting yourself cleaned up before you take a bath? How much time do you spend getting yourself clean before you get in the shower? Well, you don't, do you? I mean, unless you're just really serious about it, I suppose. I just get in the shower and let the shower do the job. That's what the shower does. It makes me clean, right? Well, in the same way, that's what Jesus does. Jesus makes me clean. So I come to him dirty, defiled, shameful, sinful, recognizing that he comes to me right where I am. But he loves me too much to leave me there. He loves me too much to leave me there. So maybe today you've tuned in and you're thinking, I'll get back in church once this COVID stuff is over, but I need to get some things in order in my life. There's some things I got to stop doing. There's some things I got to start doing. Then I'll be good enough to go to church. Can I tell you something? This church was built 200 years ago. And remember, the church is not the building. The church is the people. And we're over 200 years old as a people. This church was built for sinful people to encounter a holy God and to find forgiveness and cleansing and to be made whole. And so you don't have to get cleaned up perfect before you come. Why don't you just come meet Jesus and let him take care of that? Jesus loves us enough to come to us. That's what he did with this woman. Look now at verse 7. A woman from Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria?" For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." The woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw water with, and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob? He gave us the well and drank from it himself, and as did his sons and his livestock." Jesus said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I will not be thirsty or have to come here to draw water." The second point that I want to give you is this. Jesus loves us enough to engage with us. Jesus loves us enough to engage with us. There's a lot going on here. There's a lot going on here. Jesus is crossing a lot of cultural and social boundaries here. Number one, he's there, he's alone with a woman, he's at a well, he's in Samaria, and he begins to speak to her. It is improper for a man to speak to a woman at this time. What would have been proper would be for him to wait for her husband to arrive so that he would speak to her husband. But Jesus crosses this gender barrier. He crosses this gender barrier because he loves this woman and he wants to save this woman. And so this societal barrier is not worth his obeying. He crosses it because there's something greater to come. So he speaks to her. Now, listen. This is a woman that we're getting ready to learn is filled with brokenness. And I don't know about you, but most people that I've encountered, when they experience brokenness, it expresses itself as anger. And how is this brokenness expressing itself in her interaction with Jesus? Anger. Why are you talking to me? You're a Jew. I'm a Samaritan. You're a man. I'm a woman. What do you want with me? I mean, there was even a belief that for Jesus to have taken a drink from this woman's vessel that she had lowered down into the well would have made him ceremonially unclean. So her brokenness is expressing itself toward him in anger. And Jesus loves her enough to see past the anger, to see into the brokenness, to bring her hope and healing and help and new life in him. So he crosses the gender barrier. He also crosses kind of a societal barrier. She was the kind of woman that good people just don't associate with. If you will, she was one of those people. The reason she was at the well at noon is because everybody else knew who she was and didn't want anything to do with her. She had a reputation. Quite frankly, we're getting ready to find out she was an adulteress. She was the kind of woman that other women watch around their husbands. And here's Jesus, holy, 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 the Lord of glory, descended to from heaven to earth, and he speaks to her. Because there's no such thing as those people to Jesus. There's just people created in the image of Almighty God, worthy of dignity, honor, respect, kindness, love, worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So he crosses this societal barrier. He crosses a religious barrier. I mean, I've already told you that the Samaritans had their own version of the Bible. They had their own place of worship. They had their own history of Israel, and that's a no-no. The second commandment that God gave was, you worship me, that's number one, and two, you have no other gods before me, bow down and worship no idol. That's one and two combined. Don't worship anybody else and don't worship an idol. And they believed that the Samaritans were worshiping another god. They were worshiping God incorrectly and they were bringing in idolatry into their worship. That was a religious problem. And yet Jesus would not be stopped by that barrier because he loved this woman and wanted to save her. And so he crossed that barrier. And then he crossed a racial barrier. Because remember, to be Jewish was to be a member of an ethnic group. To be a Samaritan was to be a member of an ethnic group, and they didn't like each other. They avoided each other. They didn't want anything to do with each other. But Jesus loved this woman, and he wanted to save her, so he's willing to cross that racial barrier. Let me ask you a question. The Bible says that we are created in the image of God. Which human beings are created in the image of God? Which ones? All of them. Every single living, breathing person is created in the image of God and therefore worthy of dignity, honor, respect, kindness, love, worthy of hearing the gospel of Jesus Christ. My goodness. We who follow Jesus have to lead the way in living that reality. There is no sense that you can follow Jesus Christ and believe that any one race is superior or inferior to any other race because every race is created in the image of Almighty God. So you and I who trust and follow Jesus have to trust and follow Jesus. And Jesus crossed barriers that shouldn't have been there in the first place. Barriers that were there because of sin. And he crossed them. Why? Because he loved this woman and he wanted to see her saved. And not only did he love this woman, he also loved the Samaritans who were around her. And he wanted to see them saved. And he's getting ready to do a work that's going to result in their salvation because Jesus came to bring God to all people. Remember what he told his disciples in Acts 1:8? Spirit will come upon you. Power will come upon you from on high. You will be my witnesses where? in Jerusalem, Judea, where else? Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. God said, I'm going to tear down all the dividing walls so that we might be one in Jesus Christ. Christ follower, you have to be a leader in that. You have to be a leader in that in your everyday life. We are responsible to trust and follow our Lord. Well, now look with me at verse 16. Jesus said to her, go call your husband and come here. The woman answered him, I have no husband. Jesus said to her, you are right in saying I have no husband, for you've had five husbands, and the one you now have is not your husband. What you have said is true. Pause for just a second. The third point that I want to give you today is this. Jesus loves us enough to speak truth to us. Think about this scene. This woman knows her story. She knows her truth. When Jesus asks her to go call her husband, do you think her eyes met his as she answered? No. She did exactly what you and I would have done. She looked away. I don't have a husband. Now, is that true? It's true. But now Jesus is going to speak truth to her that transcends what she's willing to give him. She's willing to say, I don't have a husband. He said, you're right. You've had five. The fellow that you're with now, not even your husband. You're trying to find the answer to your brokenness in all the wrong places. Now, Jesus loves her enough to speak truth to her. It reminds me of going to the dermatologist. I never went to the dermatologist until I got a wife, and that's one of those things that wives make you do. They make you go get moles looked at. My wife sent me, and she said, you're concerned about this place and this place. I said, I'm really not. She said, yes, you are. I said, okay. And now every time I go, I'm not concerned about any places, but the doctor finds things. But she uses this little tool. I actually wrote it down, dermatoscope, I think is what it's called. If you're a physician and I'm wrong, forgive me. But it's this little tool that shines a light on my moles, and she looks at them and then tells me if I should be concerned or not and whether or not I'm getting ready to get hacked on that day, and usually happens. But she shines the light on it so that she can more clearly see what's going on under the surface. That's what Jesus does. He shines his light on our lives so that we can more clearly see what's going on under the surface and if something needs to be cut out from us. You know, the dermatologist isn't being mean. And she's doing what she's trained to do. She's helping keep me alive and healthy by shining that light on there so that they can take it out. That's what Jesus does. He shines his light not to embarrass us, but to heal us. You can't take out what's not diagnosed. Now, Jesus knows it's there. He's got to bring us to the knowledge that it's there, so he shines his light. He loves her enough to speak truth to her. Verse 19. The woman said to him, sir, I perceive that you're a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you say that in Jerusalem is the place where people ought to worship. Jesus said to her, woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. The woman said to him, I know that Messiah is coming, he who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things. Jesus said to her, I who speak to you am he. The fourth point that I want to give you is this. Jesus loves us enough to elevate us. Now, notice what she does. She changes the subject. Oh, you've had five husbands and you're shacked up with a guy now. How's that going for you? Hey, I have a Sunday school question. I have a nagging Sunday school question I've been trying to get squared away for years. Are we supposed to worship here or are we supposed to worship in Jerusalem? I'm not real sure. In other words, let's talk about anything other than what you just said. And Jesus responds by elevating her. He elevates her eyes. He's told her things about herself. Now he's going to tell her things about God. God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship him in spirit and in truth. What does that mean? The hour is coming, Jesus said, and is now here. Jesus said, I'm inaugurating a new ethos in which worship doesn't happen at a place. It happens within you. It happens according to the new spirit that is made new in Jesus Christ, that the Holy Spirit now indwells you as a follower of Jesus Christ, and you worship God wherever you are because you are the temple of the living God, O believer, and you worship him according to his truth. You worship him according to his revelation. And so you will not have to worry about where you are. You can worship God anywhere, as long as you're worshiping Him in spirit and in truth. And then she says, I know that Messiah is coming. He's going to help us with all this. He's going to be the one to help. And Jesus answers and says to her, I who speak to you am He. So Jesus comes to her. He engages with her. He speaks truth to her about herself. And it was hard for her to hear. But then He gives her the response, the answer, the hope. He speaks truth to her about who God is. He speaks truth to her about who He is. He speaks truth to her about what He's come to do. He's going to bring in a whole new paradigm. It's not about all the things that have separated us and all the things that have made you live in sin and shame and all the things that have hurt you. It's about a new kingdom, a kingdom that is not of this world. And I want you to be a part of it. So Jesus loves us enough to elevate us. Look at verses 27 through 30. Just then His disciples came back. They marveled that He was talking with a woman, but no one said, what do you seek, or why are you talking with her? So the woman left her water jar and went away into town and said to the people, come see a man who told me all that I ever did. Can this be the Christ? They went out of the town and were coming to Him. The last point I want to give you this morning is this. Jesus loves us enough to employ us. I want you to notice something. Why was this woman at the well? To get water. When she took off, what'd she forget? Her jar. Why was this woman at the well at noon? Because she was a sinner. She was filled with shame. She was probably tired of hearing what the other women said about her when they went to the well. She's probably tired of the sideways looks and glances. She'd had enough. So she would go in the heat of the day to make sure nobody else would be there. But notice what happened. Not only did she forget her water jar that day, after she had an encounter with the true and living God, she forgot her shame. And she went running to engage the very people that she was trying to avoid because she had experienced the love of Almighty God through Jesus Christ, and she wanted them to experience the love of Almighty God through Jesus Christ. We have found the Messiah. You need to meet Him. And so this woman forgets her water, but she also forgets her shame because she's been made new in Jesus Christ, and she wants you to be made new in Jesus Christ. That's the rhythm of what it means to trust and follow Jesus. I encounter a God who left the throne of heaven to come to me, to walk in the dust that He created, to live sinlessly, but then to be persecuted mercilessly, and to die in my place for sins I committed, not for sins that He committed, because He never committed any sin. To be beaten, spit upon, driven out of town, and nailed to an old rugged cross and derided even as He died. He came from heaven to earth to get to me and crossed all sorts of barriers, just like He did with this woman. And He came from heaven to earth to get to you, and He crossed all sorts of barriers, just like He did with this woman. And then, for we who trust and follow Jesus and we who have encountered Him, we now have a new reality because we've experienced the love of God through Jesus Christ our Lord, and we want other people to do the same. So just like this woman, she was so caught up in Jesus that she forgot what had previously held her back, what had previously weighed her down, and she went to tell. And there are going to be a whole lot of Samaritans who come to Jesus as a result of her witness. They're going to come meet Jesus as a result of her words. And that's the way it's supposed to work. So if you've encountered the love of Jesus, help others do the same. Let them see His love through you. Let them feel His love through you. Let them know His love through you, that their lives might be transformed too. Let's do it this week. Amen.